Amen. Would you take your Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. It's been called the greatest story that's ever been told. Sadly, to many people, it's just a story. Sadly, to many people, this time of year is not a time to remember the birth of Christ, His coming to this earth to die in our place for our sins, but rather it seems to them that the story about Christ is a nice fairy tale which provides a convenient excuse to spend time with family, exchange gifts, and have a couple of days off of work. And don't get me wrong, I enjoy this part of the year because of the time with family, and we enjoy exchanging gifts. And I even sometimes enjoy some days off of work around this time of year. But you know, I want to ask you a question tonight. What if it is really true? I mean, think about it this way. If Christ, Jesus Christ, is really who the Bible says He is, should our response be a little different? I want to speak to you for just a couple of minutes tonight about a fitting response to the greatest story that's ever been told. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of Luke chapter 2. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, the narration concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text will particularly come tonight from verses 15 through 20, but we're going to read from verse 1 to get the whole context. And so if you direct your attention to the Scriptures tonight, the Bible says, beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Now here in this passage, we find the account of the birth of the greatest man that ever walked the face of this earth. The God-man. God in the flesh. God incarnate come to this earth. Born to live among men and to die at the hands of His own creation. As we think about this story, we're told towards the end of this account that the angels appeared to the shepherds and told them that the news of Christ's arrival was good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I asked you the question before we read the text, what if it's really true? Now, of course, we do believe that it is really true here at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. If this account was not true, there would be no reason for us to have a church. There would be no reason for us to assemble here tonight if it wasn't true that Christ had come. We believe with all of our hearts that this story is not just a make-believe fairy tale, but that this is the truth about God who came to this world to atone for our sins. Because we believe this, I ask you the question tonight, how should we respond to what the angels called good tidings of great joy? What we might say tonight is the greatest news that ever broke in this world. How should we respond if, in fact, we believe that Christ was born and that the rest of the gospel story is true? Well, here in our passage in verses 15 through 20 of Luke chapter 2, we find at least five responses which I believe typify the way that you and I should respond to the truth of the fact of Christ's incarnation. First of all, we see in verses 15 and 16 the example of the shepherds. And I want you to see how the shepherds responded when they heard the announcement from the angels. They said to themselves in verse 15, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And I want to say to you tonight that if we believe that this is true, this account of Christ coming and being incarnate, coming to suffer for our sins, if we believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, then like the shepherds, we should prove the news of Christ's coming. Now, I use the word prove not in the sense to say that the shepherds were skeptical. It's not that the shepherds had their arms crossed and said, after they listened to the angel's announcement, they looked at each other and said, "Well, it's probably not true, but let's go to Bethlehem and just satisfy our curiosity, and then we'll be able to prove once and for all that it's not true." No, actually, they said that they wanted to go and see the thing that was announced to them. So they really did believe it, but there was action that was required on their part to prove that it was true. In other words, the announcement was given to them not so that they could sit and say, let's just stay here with the sheep, but rather so that they could go and check out the account that was given to them by the angel, so that they could go and be eyewitnesses of the glory of this one who was born in a manger in Bethlehem. You know, I find many people today, while they give a mental assent, let's call it a head nod in the brain to the facts about Jesus Christ, they're not really satisfied or they're not really intrigued enough by it, or they're not really moved enough by it to actually go and check it out for themselves. To them, it's enough to say, "Yeah, it's probably true, but what difference does it make? It's probably true that Christ was born. And, you know, I believe that there is such a thing as a God. And I believe that Jesus probably came. But, you know, it's not that big of a deal." Well, the shepherds thought, this is a big deal. This is the greatest thing we've ever heard. How could we sit here when we found out that the Messiah, the one who's been prophesied for centuries, has been born just a little ways from here? We've got to go and check this out for ourselves. You know, if we think about these shepherds, and you might say, "Well, if I had angels appear to me, I'd go check it out too." Yeah, I mean, if angels came to me in the middle of the night and scared me out in the field, I'd go find out what they had to say, and I'd prove it for myself to see if it was true. Do you know that we have something that is far greater than the proclamation of angels? Amen. We have the very words of God. In fact, the Apostle Peter said, he said it in so many words, that what we have in the Word of God is something that is far greater than the signs that people seek after, than seeing an angel or some kind of a proclamation by angelic creatures or some other kind of a sign. We have the Word of God. But you know, there's many people at this season of the year who give just a passing thought to the incarnation of Christ, but they don't even take the time to go and look for themselves and consider and prove the truth about Christ's coming. To look at what the Bible says about who Jesus was and what Jesus came to accomplish. And I ask you tonight, have you examined and understood the news about Christ's incarnation for yourself? I wonder if in your life you've determined to go beyond just a casual head knowledge about the coming of Christ, and you've said, I want to go farther than that. I want to have more faith than just something that says, yeah, he probably was born, and yeah, he probably lived, and yeah, he probably died. But do you have a drive and a desire to say, I want to know him? I want to personally, intimately know this one who came. Do you know tonight that kind of a personal encounter with Christ is possible to all who will seek him? I'm telling you, when the shepherds came to prove this, they saw Christ. They saw the baby just like it was announced to them. And I don't believe that these men were the same after this. I believe that their lives were changed after they realized that the Messiah had been born. And so we see that it would be fitting for us, if we really believe that Christ has come, that we would prove the news of Christ's coming. And I want to challenge you tonight, if you've never taken the time to prove it for yourself, to look in the words of Scripture to see what God has to say about the coming of Christ, I want to challenge you to prove it. I want to challenge you to seek out the information and to desire to know him. But you know, the second thing that we see, which is a fitting response, is found in verse 17. It was also a response of the shepherds. After they heard the angelic announcement and they came and they saw Mary and Joseph and they saw the baby lying there in the manger. Of course, you know the manger, we romanticize it, but it's just a feeding trough for animals. And there's the Messiah, the one who's been promised for generations to the people of Israel, the chosen one, the anointed one of God, God himself in the flesh. They saw it with their own eyes. And the Bible says, look at it in verse 17, that after they saw it all, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What did the shepherds do? They said, this is news that everybody has to hear. This is not the kind of news to keep to yourself. This is not the thing to not tell anybody about. And I say to you, second of all, a fitting response, if we really believe that Christ has come, is like the shepherds, we ought to publish the news of Christ's coming. If, in fact, Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, has come to this earth and has become incarnate, he has been made flesh, he took upon himself flesh, if, in fact, he lived a sinless, perfect, and holy life, if, in fact, he died on the cross and atoned for our sins, then this is something that all the world needs to know about. The shepherds decided, we've seen it, and we've experienced it. We know that Christ is real. We know that just like the angels told us, he has come, he has appeared, he's in Bethlehem. And they said, we can't keep this to ourselves. We've got to tell everybody about the news of Christ's coming. Did you see there in verse 17, it says, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. That means, just real simply, they told everybody. They were indiscriminate in the way that they shared the news. Every person that they saw, did you hear? The Messiah has been born. The Messiah is here in Bethlehem. Oh, we saw him ourselves. The angels appeared to us. We saw Mary and Joseph, and we saw the baby. And the angels told us that this is the Son of David. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Everywhere they went, publishing the news of Christ coming. I'm telling you tonight, those of you who have believed on Christ, those of you to whom Christ is your Savior and your Lord, those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you from your sins, there is no greater news for you to share with all those who are around you. And what a great time of year to publish the news of Christ coming. People are thinking about it anyway, right? They're talking about Christmas, and they're saying that Christ came, and they're singing Christmas carols that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great opportunity to say, you know it's real. You know it's true. You know he changed my life. Oh, friends, if we believe this message, we should publish it far and wide. We should tell everyone about the news of Christ's coming. Now, there's a third response, which we see here in our text in verse number 18. And it says there, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Now, there in verse 18, we have those who receive the message of the shepherds. So the shepherds are going indiscriminately telling everyone that they can find that the Savior has been born, the Messiah has come into the world, and all these people are, they're looking at the shepherds and they're listening to what they have to say. And the Bible says in verse number 18 that they wondered at those things. Now, I always thought that that word meant that they were doubtful or that they were confused by what they said. But you know what the word wondered actually means in verse number 18 is that they were amazed, that they were astonished, that they were admiring that which was told them. In other words, they were saying, wow, that happened here. The Messiah came. The Messiah is here in Bethlehem. They were caught up in the news that was being shared with them. And I say to you, third of all tonight, if we really believe that Christ has come, if we really believe that God has come and taken on human flesh, if we really believe that what the Bible says is true about him, we ought to prize the news of Christ's coming. We ought to wonder at it. We ought to be amazed. You know, the thing is, for many of us, we've heard this story so many times that we hear it again and we're, oh, don't you have anything more interesting to talk about, Pastor? Anything more interesting? I mean, do you realize what we're talking about? God became a man so that he could suffer for our sins. That ought to cause us to sit back in amazement and wonder. It ought to cause us to say, he did that for me? We ought to be astonished at the news that Christ has come. There was this positive response by the people, and I believe that the news of Christ coming is something that we should prize. Some people are ashamed to admit that they believe that Christ actually came. They don't want anyone to possibly figure out that they might believe that Jesus was real, or that Jesus actually was born in a manger, that Jesus actually lived and that he died and that he rose again. But you know, the truth of the matter is, brethren, if we believe this with all of our hearts, we ought to wonder at it. We ought to be amazed. It ought to be the greatest thing in our life. It ought to be something that we're excited about, that we say, there's something that's happened to me. I fear that many people become so familiar with the story of Christ's coming, of his incarnation, of his purpose in coming to this earth, that they just no longer find any wonder in it. That to them, they regard it like a children's story. They think it's akin to the miracle on 34th Street or the Christmas story or some other fictitious story. And they say, well, it's just right up there with all those other things that go along with Christmas. No, it's more than that. And we ought to be in wonderment and amazement at the fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us. We should prize the news of Christ's coming. But then I want you to see, fourth of all, in our text, in verse number 19, it says here something about Mary. Now, Mary was a unique person, wasn't she? Chosen by God to be the vessel, to be the one who would give birth to the Christ child in very unusual circumstances, circumstances which when she found out about it, she herself was a little taken aback. And she was surprised that God would ask her to do such a thing. But then later, when she understood it, she broke out into song and praise, worshiping God because she had been chosen for such a special responsibility. But now the child has been born. Now the prophecy which was given to her by an angel has been fulfilled. Now, if you can fathom this, Mary is holding the Creator of the world in her arms. She's hearing the angel, the shepherds talking about the angels and their announcement. She is feeding this child and taking care of this child who is her Lord and her Savior. And the Bible says something there in verse number 19 about her response. It says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now that phrase, kept all these things, is very interesting because it means that in her mind she connected all the dots of everything that she knew about the Messiah, everything that had been told her by the angel who told her why she was with child, everything that she heard from the shepherds when they came, and she pieced all these things together. She kept them in order in her heart, and the Bible says she pondered these things. She pondered them. And I believe tonight, fourth of all, a proper and fitting response to the incarnation of Christ, if we really believe this story to be true, is we should ponder the news of Christ's coming. I mean, this is something that requires some deep thinking. This is not a children's story. This is not some kind of an insignificant, heartwarming tale. This is the greatest thing that you'll ever hear. This is something that could change your life. Here is Mary in verse 19, perhaps the person in this story who knows the very most about the identity of Jesus Christ. She had observed the preparation for Christ's arrival. She heard the proclamations by the shepherds about what the angels had told them. She had gone through the experience of giving birth to Jesus Christ. And now she held the baby who would become a man and who would die to save the sins of her people. And Mary kept these things and she pondered them in her heart. I believe her response is instructive. And tonight, I want you to understand, it's been said, and I believe it's true, that Christianity is a thinking man's religion. Some people say, well, to believe the Bible, you just got to check your brain at the door. I don't believe that's true. You know, some of the most brilliant people who have ever lived have been followers of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as saying, well, you know, there's just no thought that goes into Christianity. Oh, to the contrary, my friend. Some of the most logical, rational thinkers that I know are devoted followers of Jesus Christ, and they've applied their rules of logic and rationale to the truth, to the revelation about Jesus Christ. I believe tonight that you and I are called to think deeply about the truths that have been revealed about Jesus Christ. For instance, we ought to think deeply about what is told us about His incarnation. We've got to think about this. The Bible says that God became flesh and He dwelt among men. And we ought to think deeply about that. Now you might say, well, that's impossible. And some people, they just dismiss it out of hand. They say, well, that the only way that that could happen is by a miracle. Therefore, it's impossible, so I can't entertain that. Oh, wait a second. If we believe there is a God, then would it not be logical to think that there could be such a thing as miraculous? That if God really exists, He must be outside the plane of our existence? That He must be above what we think because He's superior to us? Perhaps it's more than we can just frame in our minds, but we ought to think deeply about the incarnation. You see, Jesus Christ wasn't some kind of a disembodied spirit. He wasn't some kind of a hologram. He wasn't some kind of an apparition. He was a man, and yet He was God. And we ought to think scripturally, and we ought to think deeply about these things. At this season of the year, what an opportunity we have to think, God, You became a man. You came and dwelt among people like me. I mean, don't romanticize it. Don't make it more glamorous than it is. It's actually not glamorous at all. He humbled Himself and became a man. I think we ought to think deeply not only about His incarnation, but we ought to think deeply about His perfect, sinless life. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, in His life, even as a child, even as a boy, and then later as a grown man, followed His heavenly Father's will without hesitation, without confusion and without transgression of the Father's law. Jesus Christ in his life is perfect in every way. Let that sink in for a moment. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let it sink in that Jesus Christ came and he experienced a life very similar to the life that you experience, but he never once sinned. He never once broke the law of God. He perfectly kept the law, no transgression. I think we ought to think deeply about that. We ought to think deeply about the example of Jesus Christ in his life. But I think we ought to think also very deeply about his atonement. Because Jesus Christ did not stay a baby in the manger. Jesus Christ grew, and Jesus Christ, as a man, sacrificially gave himself on the cross as the only sufficient payment for your sins and mine. We need to think deeply about this. Christ died for me. I'm going to propose to you tonight that it is impossible to properly understand the incarnation of Christ unless you view his incarnation through the lens of his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. Jesus was not born into the world without purpose. He was born to die. He was born to save his people from their sins. And oh, how we ought to think deeply about the atonement, the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. I think we also ought to think deeply about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. According to the scriptures, the Bible says that Jesus literally died. Jesus was literally buried in a tomb. But then 3 days and three nights later, he rose again from the dead. You know, some people say, well, you know, I think Jesus didn't really die. He just passed out. It wasn't really that he died. It was just that he got weak and faint and they thought he was dead. He was near to death, but then he revived in the cool air of the tomb. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard. You ought to read more about Roman soldiers and how they conducted crucifixion. There's not a chance that Jesus didn't die. But we ought to think deeply about the fact that not only did he die, but he rose again from the dead. He is alive. Our Savior is very, very much alive. I'm saying to you that, like Mary, we ought to ponder the truths about Christ. Do you think here Mary is described as pondering and keeping these things in her heart? I like to fast forward in my mind to about 33 years after verse 19 of chapter 2, when Mary stood at the foot of the cross where Jesus Christ was suffering. And Mary, the Bible tells us she stayed there. She stayed at the cross when the others fled. And Mary watched her physical son, Jesus Christ, dying on that cross. And I wonder, here's what I think, that Mary was still connecting all the dots. She was still keeping all these things and pondering them in her heart. And I wonder how she walked away from the cross, thinking about the sacrifice of Christ. I'm saying to you tonight that this account, this story about the Lord Jesus Christ is not something to be dismissed. It's something for us to think deeply about. You know, the truths about Jesus Christ are so profound that we could never really reach the depths of their full meaning. The truths about Jesus Christ are so rich that they never really run out of their value to you and to me. And I think that we would do well to frequently ponder these things in our hearts, like Mary, to keep them, to ponder them, to mull them over. This would be a fitting response if, in fact, we believe that Jesus has come. There's a fifth response, which we see in verse number 20, and this response is also a fitting response to the incarnation of Christ. It says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." I'm going to propose to you tonight that if in fact we believe that Christ has come, if in fact it is our assurance and faith that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, then fifth of all, we should praise God for the news of Christ's coming. If in fact this is true, and I believe it is true, if in fact this is true, this is something for which we will be worshiping God for all of eternity. This is something which will captivate our thoughts and minds for all of eternity in heaven. We will gather around His throne and we will praise Him and worship Him. And I believe tonight that this is a fitting time and it is a fitting response, since we believe that Christ has come to praise and worship the one who has come and the Father who sent Him. Truly, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight. The thought that God became flesh and came and dwelt among us and died for our sins and rose from the dead. What a glorious thought. Something that is very praiseworthy. Something that God deserves great worship and praise for. You know, no one but God could have devised a plan like this. I couldn't have imagined anything like this. But God wrote the story. God is the one who devised the plan and then He carried it out. I propose to you tonight that this season of the year, though it may not be the exact time when Jesus Christ was born, and though there may be some ways that people get extravagant and they celebrate this season in a wrong way, I believe that this is a great time of the year for us to really praise God and to say God is worthy of our worship and our praise because Jesus came. He's worthy to be praised. We're going to be praising God for all of eternity for this wonderful truth of Christ coming. And certainly tonight we should find the time and the voice to praise Him now. Now I ask you tonight, I've given you five examples of a fitting response to the truth of Christ's incarnation. The shepherds proved His coming and they published His coming and they praised God for His coming. And those who heard the news prized the news of His coming, and Mary pondered the news of His coming. And I've challenged you tonight to think about what is your response to the incarnation of Christ. What have you done with the news of Christ's coming? I wonder tonight if Jesus is real to you. I wonder if you really believe that Jesus has come. I wonder if you have proven the claims of Christ by examining His Word. I wonder tonight if you have accepted by faith that Jesus has come. I wonder if you have believed upon the gospel personally for yourself. Tonight, I wonder if you're meditating upon these great truths. I wonder if you are praising God at this season of the year because Christ indeed has come. What glorious news this is. And something to encourage our hearts tonight. Something for us to respond to. And I challenge you this evening to have the right response to the news of Christ's coming.